It's a blessing to be here tonight. I enjoyed this conference very much. Thank you for your hospitality, everything you've done to make our stay among you very great. Now, I do want to explain one thing about Brother McDowell. Brother McDowell was run out of Northern Ireland to England. They ran him out of England to Canada. They ran him out of Canada to California. And finally, they ran him out of California to outlaw country in Oklahoma. So we welcome him into Oklahoma and to outlaw country. I was thinking earlier over at Fort Smith, I think that's where Judge Parker did a lot of his hanging. And they would send U.S. Marshals over into what was called Indian Territory, but it was also outlaw country. And so we just have to deal with the truth as it is. We do not change it. Open the Word of God this evening to the book of Galatians chapter 5, where I read verses 24 and 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Hear the Word of God declares, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Question: when is the truth not the truth? The answer is when one discovers that what he thought was the truth is not the truth. That's when the truth is not the truth. Has that scenario ever happened to you? You have believed certain things, a particular teaching you thought was the truth, only to discover later that it was not, in fact, the truth? I think many of us have been there. Now, many who are Christians, according to what I hear them say and what I have heard preach, many believe that as a Christian, it is one's duty to crucify the flesh. Now, I may be speaking to someone who believes that, and before you reject what I say, I want you to hear all of the evidence that I bring forth. Not once can I find in the Scripture where we are commanded to crucify the flesh. Why is that command not given? It is because the flesh has already been crucified. So says the text that I read to you this evening. Now, I'm quite sure that there are some who have missed this passage of Scripture. Many things we believe are because someone told us. I appreciate all my teachers, everything that I have been told in life. But I found out much of it was not true. The person who repeated it heard it from someone else who did not know. May I suggest to you, always question the words of men. Amen. The people whom I've pastored for 28 years, I urge them to check me out. Amen. They won't appreciate what I'm telling them until they do check it out. The more you check out truth, the more you're confirmed in that truth. The word crucified. Here in our text, the word really have, words have crucified are what we call in English grammar the perfect tense. It refers to an event that has already occurred. The Greek word is in the aorist tense. In Greek, it is the kind of action that is stressed more than the time of action. Action is either completed or it is not complete. It is either a dot or a line, meaning that it is a dot has happened. I always say that's a photograph. And the line like this is like a video where you're seeing something that happened in the past, but it's still going on. That is true, especially of the imperfect tense in the Greek text. But this simple aorist is translated in the King James either as what we call a simple past tense in English, or sometimes the perfect tense in English. Either of those translations are correct. So what the apostle has just said here in verse 24 is, they that are Christ crucified the flesh, that would be the simple past, or the perfect have crucified the flesh. Now what is said here applies only to those that are in Christ. Yes. Only those who are believers. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. These are the people of whom he speaks. In John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It is for the sheep that this passage applies. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It is these people to whom this statement, or about whom this statement is made. They are his because he purchased them with his blood. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, we take verse 24 with verse 25 for a very important reason, and that is to learn that we are to walk in the Spirit because we live in the Spirit, as we have learned here in verse 25. We must first recognize, though, that we have crucified the flesh. By the way, this is a truth that you do not apprehend by feeling, because every one of us feels the flesh has not been crucified. But we do not walk by feeling. We walk by faith. Yes, yes. One of the great problems in our day is that everybody uses feeling. Yeah. Feeling. I feel. Get over your feelings. Mm-hmm. They change. We do not walk by feeling. Now, we do not deny our feelings. We just do not rely on them. Years ago in San Jose, California, because a church member had gotten under a certain psychologist, and the psychologist did not like what I was telling her when I visited. He wanted a meeting. We met. Every time he opened his mouth, he said, I feel, I feel. And every time I opened my mouth, I said, I believe, or I think. There's a difference between thinking and feeling. You do not think with your feelings. You think with your mind. You use the mind based on what the Word of God says. Feelings will follow along. Feelings will always come along. So what we often sometimes do not realize also is that the greatest enemy of the truth is what we think we know. Now let that sink in. What we think we know can often be the greatest enemy of the truth. Never be afraid to examine your beliefs. If they are right, you will be confirmed in them. If you're wrong, you'll be converted from them. And that's what we want to do. So we must recognize we have crucified the flesh. So first tonight, I want you to observe in verse 24 that the crucifixion of the flesh is an accomplished fact. Look again at the reading. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now we'll use two questions here that will help us understand this passage. One question is, when did we crucify the flesh? When did we crucify the flesh? We crucified the flesh when we died with the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, he crucified the flesh, but our flesh was crucified with him. So says Romans 6, verse 6. You might hold your finger in Romans 6, because we'll visit it a few times this evening. Note the reading in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now that is the Greek perfect tense. It denotes an action that took place in the past that has present results, and no matter how far you go into the future, it'll still be the same way. That is a wonderful tense, the Greek perfect tense. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, what does the Bible refer to when it refers to the flesh? It is not to that part of the body that covers the skeleton. Rather, it is referring to what we are in fallen Adam. It denotes the fallen man, and that's the name that God gave to fallen man in Genesis 6:3, when he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh." He is flesh. That is his state as a fallen man. The flesh is the old or the natural man, the Adamic man, that in Scripture is always set in contrast with the new or spiritual man. Now, I want you to note two passages here in Ephesians and Colossians. We're close by. So come over to Ephesians 4, and I want to make a point, and I want to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Greek language does not settle all issues. No language does. But the Word of God does. It interprets itself. You use Scripture to interpret Scripture. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." Now, many people will read that as if that is in the imperative mood, a command. It is not imperative, it is indicative. In English and in Greek, you cannot always tell by the grammar. But what settles the issue is Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. I want you to note how Paul said it in 3, 9, and 10, leaving no doubt as to this is a statement that we put off the old man as a fact. We put on the new man as a fact. Now listen to 3, 9, and 10 of Colossians. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You have a problem in one place in the Word of God, go to another place and you'll find the answer. And that's a simple illustration of what I'm talking about this evening. But remember that Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The flesh will never change. It will never be improved. You cannot improve. You cannot change the flesh. The flesh will be the flesh until it dies. Understand this. God is finished with the flesh. It's crucified. To him it is dead. He does not deal with the flesh. Now you'll let that sink in. Romans 7:18, when Paul referenced himself, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Can implies ability. He has no ability to know spiritual things. That's why you cannot give a sales talk to a lost man and sell him on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. He does not understand. You can sell a car that way. You can sell anything else that way. But you can't sell the Lord Jesus Christ that way. But a lot of people try to do that, do they not? But how did we crucify the flesh? That's the second question.
The answer is, we crucified the flesh in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not faith in the Son of God. You know who the first people were who changed that? All the modern translations change faith of Christ to faith in Christ in Galatians 2:20. But you know what Bible did it before any of those did? The Geneva Bible. Because that fits Reformed theology. I hope you preachers know we are not Reformed reformers. If we don't believe the doctrines of grace as they do. Or if we did, we'd be baptizing infants like they do. All right. To be crucified with Christ. In the gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, the same word is used in verse 44 when we read, the thieves also which were crucified with him. Now that was physically. You and I were crucified when Christ was crucified because we'd been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ is the head. And what is true of the head is true of those that are in Christ. We were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you back to Romans 6:6, knowing that the old man is crucified with him. You know, dear people, when Christ died, that's when we died. Christ died for us. When he died, we died. The death of the substitute is always the death of the one for whom he was the substitute. Those of you who follow sports know what a substitute is. The substitute goes in the place of another. The substitute of all substitutes is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he died and he rose again, we died. We have been raised in him, and he will never die again. Neither can we die. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, perfect tense, is passed from death unto life. And that can never be changed. It cannot be altered. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know why that second part was included? There's two kinds of condemnation. There's legal condemnation. There's none of that. But if I do not walk after the Spirit and I walk after the flesh, I'm going to be eaten alive with my personal condemnation. The flesh is going to rise up. It's still there. It's legally dead. You said it's been crucified. It has, legally. But oh, it's still alive within us. Is it not? There's something to know. By the way, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Whether you interpret it from a premillennial or a gospel millennial position, it still teaches the same thing. That the one who is part of the first resurrection shall not be overcome by the second death. Cannot be. Amen? We can agree on that. Secondly, I want you to see that the crucifixion of the flesh includes also the affections and the lust. Look at 24 again. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Now, while we have crucified the flesh in our substitute legally before God. You see, the way things are legally before God are not all the ways the same the way we feel it. We go too much by feeling, as I've pointed out. What we feel sometimes, and we'll say, I just feel that so-and-so's got something against me. And later on we find it didn't have a thing. Right. It just had a feeling. That's why feelings change. Thank the Lord they do. Yeah. But the Lord is forever done with us in the flesh. He's finished. But it's very much alive unto us. Paul addresses this in Romans 6. I told you we'd visit Romans 6. Look at verse 2. 1 and 2 together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Yet we deal with that issue. We do by our feelings. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, at verse 23 through 25, here Paul explains what I was talking about when we deal with the feelings of the flesh. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's where the battle takes place. That's where it goes on. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I thought it was crucified. It is. But we go by feeling too often. Paul's going to straighten out how we get our feelings right in Romans 7 and 8. Oh, wretched man, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he gives the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, that's about the best we can do on our own. That's why Romans 8 will follow. I'll get there in a few moments to a few passages in Romans 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Oh, how vital they are to our understanding how we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. But there are two characteristics of the flesh which seem to contradict the fact that we have crucified the flesh. What are they? They are, first of all, the affections, the pathema, as the Greek word is here. And this word is translated motions in Romans 7, 5, the motions of sin. It's translated sufferings 11 times in the King James Bible, afflictions 3 times, and affections once here in this text. But this word is also transliterated. The difference between translation and transliteration is baptism or baptize is a transliterated word. Right. It was not translated. It was spelled over into English from the Greek. Baptizo becomes baptize in English. You see how close the sound is? And so therefore, it's what is called a transliterated word. Well, the word passions comes from this word pathema. You can hear the almost the sound the same. The sound is the same. And the affections or passions denotes here evil passions. And that is further explained by the word lust. Paul was a Hebrew. He thought in Hebrew. He was not a Greek. He did not think in Greek. He wrote in Greek, but he thought in Hebrew. And of course, the Spirit of God is the one who gave him the words. But in characteristic Hebrew thought, you'll notice this in the Psalms. One word will be followed by the conjunction and another word. And so often, the second word defines the first word. If you'll notice that in phrases in the Psalms. And that helps. God is explaining His own word to us if we just clue in to what He is doing. Now, the old Oxford Universal Dictionary, several years ago, I was here at the Bible conference, and I always liked to listen to Lum and Abner when I was a boy. I listened to their radio program, and someone told me that they had a Lum and Abner museum out here about 15, 20 miles from here. And so my wife and I drove over one afternoon, and I got to reminisce about Lum and Abner. But they had a bookstore there in that little museum. And naturally, being a preacher, I had to visit the bookstore. And so I went into the bookstore and I noticed a big old dictionary, dark blue, about that thick. I mean, it's a thick. It said Oxford Universal Dictionary. And I looked at that. It said $5. I thought, what a buy. Wow. I bought that dictionary, took it home, put it on the shelf. I didn't realize for a while what I had until one time I went to it. And I looked at it, and it would tell me in what years the English word meant what it meant at that time. See, English is a changing language. And there's so many words that mean exactly opposite today what they did when the King James Bible was translated. So some people come along and say, well, the King James Bible was wrong. No, it's not wrong. We just do not know English. But when I check it out against that Oxford Universal Dictionary and how it was used in the 1600s, it's always right on. Okay? So this old dictionary says that passions are lust is used here in as opposed to reason. We ought to reason more than walk after our lust and our passions. Now the word for lust here, epithumia, is the word that is translated lust 31 times in the King James Bible. Concupiscence. You ever run across that word? Concupiscence is just another synonym for lust. It's used 3 times. Now, what are lust? Desires. So the word is translated 3 times, desire. Wants, lust, after. The flesh has all of those characteristics. Lust, concupiscence, desire, lusting after. And all of these are corrupted desires. Ephesians 2:3, that's close by. Turn and note, among whom also we all have our conversation. Now that is an old English word that doesn't mean what we use it to mean. We have a conversation about things. We're talking. Conversation here means your manner of life, your behavior, your conduct. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That's another old word that means to make alive. You ever cut your fingernails and you get into the quick? The quick is that part that's alive. It hurts. You can cut off the dead part. It doesn't hurt. The quick hurts. It's alive. Remember that. So therefore, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Well, how do we deal with these affections and lust? Not by crucifying the flesh. It's crucified. The Bible does not use that word. It uses another word. Colossians 3 verse 5. What is the word? Mortify. Mortify. Now words mean things. We do not read our meaning into the word. We try to understand from the scripture what that word is. To mortify is what we do, the deeds of the body. Let me read it. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, did you get that definition? Covetousness is idolatry. We can be guilty of idolatry in that particular sense. All right. We mortify. We, as it were, put to death mentally. How do we do that, though? You say you cannot, the flesh has been crucified. How do we mortify? By believing the Word of God. And we do that according to Romans 6:11. Now listen to Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, we do not use the word reckon today as they did in the Bible times. My wife, years ago in California, we had a lot of fun. We took our Oklahoma accent and ways of speaking to California, and it was fun. And I got rid of a whole lot of things in California. I have an Oklahoma accent modified by California. But one day she was talking about using the word reckon to some children in vacation Bible school. And they said, what does reckon mean? Well, you'll say, reckon it's going to rain today? You suppose? This is not any supposition. Right. Reckon in the Bible means to count as so. Yeah. It's an accounting term. You reckon. You ever reckon accounts? Okay. That's the idea of it. You count what is true, and you can only count as true what is true. So therefore, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, is that just wishful thinking? Absolutely not. That is counting what is so as so and believing the Word of God. That's what we do. Now look back, if you will, at verses 6 through 10 as we come up to that verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Do you reckon yourself to be dead? Until you do, you'll serve sin. See, an old slave master, if that slave died, he could crack the whip all he wanted to, but that slave was not going to serve him. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Is that true? Amen, it's true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. May I say this and say it very reverently? We're as dead to sin as Jesus Christ is. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. We're as dead to sin as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Legally. Legally. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Lost man can't. He can't say no. You and I can. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. But how do I know? You know it by faith. Do you believe the word of God? Peter, as someone preached this week, he walked on the water. Now he began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. But when Jesus said, come to him, he believed that he could. And he stepped out and he's ahead of the rest of them. He at least walked on the water for a time. He just took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and he began to sink. We need to reckon exactly everything that God has told us is true concerning ourselves. I want to tell you something, folks. This is life transforming. When I finally began to get a hold of Romans 6 years ago, I mean, that put revival in your soul right quickly because of your standing before the Lord. Now, I want to come thirdly and finally here. The crucifixion of the flesh means, according to verse 25 or 26, that we no longer live in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, notice the wording, if you will, here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, and this is not a doubt. You understand in English, if can be used two ways. It can be used suppositionally, but it can be used to affirm a fact. Here it is used to affirm a fact. If, or we could render it, since we live in the Spirit. He's just told us that we live in the Spirit here in the other part of the book. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Sometimes our walk does not match our life. What we have inwardly is not shown outwardly in our walk. Now, why is this matter stressed here in this epistle to the Galatians? It's because, as we learn elsewhere in the chapter, that the Galatian Christians then, as many today, are those who try to deal with the flesh by the law. I can remember a time in my life when I put myself under lots of laws. I was going to do this, do this, do this, methods. Do you know how the term Methodist came to be? John Wesley believed that holiness could be achieved by methods. By methods, if you do this. So, if I memorized so many verses of Scripture, if I got up and prayed so long, if I did so much so long, that was going to help make me holy. No. That stirs up the flesh like you cannot believe, as we'll see in just a moment. But that this is what was happening with the Galatians. Let me take you to chapter 3, verse 3. Paul asks, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's what a lot of people believe about sanctification. Verse 10, note this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What is the curse of the law? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You try to do it by law and you fail, and guess what? Man, does the guilt go to work on you. What did Christ redeem us from, among other things? Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now here in Galatians 5:25, notice first of all the fact stated in the words, if we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit. I cite Galatians 2:20 again. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live in Christ. Living in Christ, we also live in the Spirit. Again, Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, verse 8, if we believe that if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now come to Romans 8. You're not complete in your understanding of the Christian life without Romans 8. Romans 8 is the chapter of great victory. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Dear child of God, you cannot go back into the flesh by feeling and try to live by the flesh, the Christian life. You can't please God thereby. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the difference. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, by the way, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is the same Holy Spirit. Right. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, now note this, the body is dead because of sin. It doesn't mean it's in the grave. Many times we talk about there are two kinds of death, physical death and spiritual death. May I suggest a third, soulical death. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The soul is the life that we now have for to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That life can be lost, or that life can be saved to his service. I preached a sermon years ago about the Christian who lost his soul. You know who that was? It was Lot. Lot was a righteous man. But Lot lost his soul or his life. Life and soul are both translations of the Greek psuche. You get psychology from that. Okay? Now, the point I'm wanting to make simply is this. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. It cannot produce spiritual fruit because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 12:1 does not admonish us to present the flesh to God as a living sacrifice. What does it admonish us to present? Our bodies. How can you present a dead body as a living sacrifice? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves questions like that to dig in the Word of God to find the answer. Here is the answer in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Wait a minute. I thought that referred to the future resurrection. Is that in the context, the future resurrection? It is not. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. A mortal body is a body subject to death. In the resurrection, we have immortal bodies. Amen? There's a difference. But how many times I've seen Romans 8:11 pigeonholed to talk about the future resurrection? That's not in the context. It shall quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you, so you can present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we Baptists sometimes are so afraid of being likened to charismatics or Pentecostals, we treat the Holy Spirit like he is the stepchild of the Godhead. Why are we afraid to acknowledge the Holy Spirit is God? And by the way, the sin against the Holy Spirit was the only unforgivable sin that I've ever found in the Word of God. Why are we afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit? Now the admonition that is given here, I must hurry, is let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk. This is an unusual word. This is stokeo. It denotes an orderly walk. It's not a walk by a law or rule or resolution, but it is a walk by the Holy Spirit in faith. That's how we are to walk. So he says very clearly in the text, let us also walk in the Spirit. Come over to the 6th chapter of Galatians. Note verses 13 through 16. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You know, that's what a lot of Christians are doing today by numbers and baptisms. That's what they're doing, the same thing. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, that is, that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. What do we conclude from this text? The flesh has been crucified. You do not need, nor can you crucify it. Try all you may, you cannot do it. All you can do by religious self-effort is to stir up the flesh. Oh my, my. You know how it is, you decide you need to give a law, a rule, to a little one. Little ones are fun to be around, I love them. But you give them a little rule. They hadn't even thought about that till you give them the rule and tell them don't do it. And that's exactly when they want to do it. That is what the flesh always does. Romans 7, 8 and 9. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. You see that? Well, I thought if we kept the commandments, that would take care of sin. No, no, no. I'm not advocating not keeping those things. But I'm advocating keeping them in the Spirit, not as a self-effort by the flesh. There's a big difference there. Taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or lust. For without the law, sin was dead. That is, it's inactive. It's not being operating. It doesn't need to. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's experientially what he experienced. What we do need to do, dear people, is to walk only in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons Amen. Of God. Yes. And for us to do so is not to fulfill the passions and lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, and I finish. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless the word tonight to instruct, to encourage, to edify, to uplift, and to cause your people to realize all that they have in Jesus Christ. May we believe your word. May we not question anything you say. May we be very careful with the words of men in believing everything they say. May we not be guilty of trusting in man, because the Bible tells us, you tell us, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. But may we be blessed by believing in you, for you've also said, blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in God. So may we do so always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.